Amen. Thank you. I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 19. John is another controversial book I highly recommend. John chapter number 19. Let me see if I can get, is this, yeah, good. And I'd ask you to begin following along with me about verse number 1. It is Passion Week, as we call it. It is Thursday morning. I'll get to the Christmas idea here in a minute. Hang on tight. I am wearing a red tie, okay? So I am in the Christmas spirit. And it is Passion Week. It is Thursday morning. It is approximately 9, I should say, about 11 o'clock in the morning, given their reckoning of time. And this is the third time that Jesus stands before Pilate. Really, we're about to read of the third time that he stands before Pilate. The first one was about early morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning. And he stood before Pilate, and Pilate acted obtuse, like he didn't know why Jesus was there. And you will find out later on here in just a short bit, that Pilate found out that he was from Galilee, and then he shipped him off to see Herod. Herod saw this as an excellent opportunity to build a relationship with Pilate, and so he shipped him back to Pilate. And Pilate then, for the second time, acquitted Jesus, and then the crowd was not happy. And so Pilate thought, if I scourge Jesus, then they will be satisfied and they will allow me to let him go and I can keep my job because there will be no uprising here in Jerusalem. I mentioned to someone today that history tells us that Pilate was married to the daughter of Caesar. And so the only reason he really had his job was good old-fashioned nepotism. He was a sorry political leader, always making bad decisions, and the reason he was in Jerusalem was because it was his last opportunity, and to give him his last opportunity, they gave him the post and the responsibility that nobody else would want. And that was governing an unruly bunch of historically zealous and obstinate Jews. And so we pick it up in verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now that is a statement. That is a full statement. But we must move on. The soldiers then plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Interesting thing, that first in John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then you find here in verse number 5 of John chapter 19, Pilate tells the Jews, "Behold the man." And then you'll see in verse 14 of the same chapter, at the end of the verse, Pilate says, "Behold your king." Three times the gospel writer tries to acquaint us with who Jesus is. In chapter 1 through John the Baptist, he says, "This is the Lamb of God." And then through Pilate, he says, "This is the man, and this is your king." We'll pick it up in verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, verse 6 rather. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him." In other words, do it yourself. "For I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." It's interesting. The Muslims aren't smart enough to figure out Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but these Jews figured it out. Many cults today will say Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. You find them on Facebook spouting their ignorance, and usually it means, "I've read the Bible once and I know nothing, and I'm here to show you that I know nothing." Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, they say. Well, the Jews understood it differently. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" That's an interesting question. The reason that's interesting is because, by the way, "whence" is an old English word that means, "Where did you come from? Where did you come from?" It's an interesting question, first of all, because it's unusual. Now, you might say, why is it unusual? Well, because Pilate knew where Jesus was from. In chapter 23, he said, you're a Galilean? Well, then I'm going to ship you off to Herod. So Pilate, an hour or two earlier, told Jesus and the crowd who was there, I know where Jesus is from. He's from the north country. He's from Galilee, the place of the undesirables, the place of the half-breeds, the place he's from up there on the wrong side of the tracks. And so I'm going to send him to Herod. So this is very unusual for Pilate to say once again, where are you from? Because he already said he knew where he was from. Notice also that it's an unnecessary question. Now, why is it unnecessary? If you look at the last chapter, verse 36, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And then, listen to this. Pilate therefore said, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Pilate, you haven't been listening. You're asking an unnecessary question. Before my flogging, I told you where I was from. I'm from another world. Pretty appropriate for Christmas, I'd say. Next, you notice it's an unanswered question. Look at verse number 38. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And so you find in chapter 19 and verse number 9, when Pilate says, where'd you come from? Jesus gave him no answer. And the reason Jesus gave him no answer is because Jesus knew Pilate wasn't listening anyways. It's kind of like the battalion commander that runs around from person to person in his battalion and keeps asking questions until he finally gets someone to agree with him. Hey, say they agree with me. Consensus says we should do this. No, idiot. The fact is, you went around and asked enough people until someone finally agreed with you. And Pilate, that's what you're up to. You're up to asking questions until someone changes an answer and gives you what you want because you're used to getting the answers that you want. And since you don't like the answers I'm giving you, Pilate, you get nothing. And really, that's the way we're at today. This is another example from Scripture showing that God gives no light where previous truth has been given and rejected. See, back in the last chapter, Jesus told Pilate, I'm from another world. My kingdom's from another world. If I were from this world, then my servants would fight to keep me from being crucified. But I'm not from here. My kingdom's not from here. My servants are actually sent from me because I'm sent from the Father. And so if you want another answer, you're out of luck. You're out of luck. And so it's an unanswered question. Because the fact is, people are full of truth. And instead, they look at the one who gives them the truth and says, what is truth? And John is not new to this idea. John, the gospel writer for 21 chapters, well, 19 up to this point, 18 and a half, 18 and a third. I'm sorry, I'm just a man of technicalities, I suppose. He keeps talking about this thing called light. I mean, look at this one. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Pilate, the fact is, you love your sin, and that's why you don't like my answer. You know, the issue is not that you don't really have, the issue is not that you don't like the idea of someone coming from heaven, because you Romans are full of paganism and idolatry and pantheism. You guys believe everything is a god. You guys believe there's so many gods. You even have a pantheon in Rome. Please don't act like you don't believe that God's come to earth. Your mysticism, your mythical beliefs teach time and again that God's come to earth. And so please don't act surprised when I tell you I'm not from this world. Jesus said in the episode at Bethany, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. Here's the fact, Pilate. You don't like truth because the fact is you're more comfortable stumbling in darkness than you are submitting to light. You ever met that? They're kind of like the hound dog that lays on the rusty nail and just moans. They can't find it in themselves to get up off the nail. They just want to moan. I was sort of thinking about this with John 5. Remember a man that laid on the porch for 38 years? How do you get away with laying somewhere 38 years? Couldn't you move? Couldn't you do anything? Now, I'm not trying to be hard on the guy. Obviously, he couldn't move very well. But you can't. I mean, I would find a way to pull myself with my lips to the pool. I would find a way in 38 years to get closer to the pool. But some people are far more comfortable stumbling than they are submitting to light. How about John 12? Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. While he have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. The fact is, Pilate, you don't deserve an answer because you haven't accepted the ones I've given you so far. I don't know if anyone's in this. We're talking to the cream of the crop here, right? Wednesday night, here you are in church. But we probably have 50, 60 people watching by way of the internet. We probably have people that will watch us over and over. And I'm going to go ahead and take a guess here that someone in this room this week at some time or another has decided, I don't like that bit of truth. Next. And they really do expect that God is going to continue to lead. And they're continually saying, this Christmas thing. Jesus, where'd you really come from? And the fact is, Jesus says, I came from heaven. Well, then it ought to mean that you have a new king. And they're not satisfied with such ideas. And so they continue in their darkness and lay on the rusty nail. And so who is the light? Well, it's the one that came into the world and lights every man. It is the one that said, I am the light of the world in John 8. It's the one who said in John chapter 9, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. It's the one in John 12 that says, I am come a light into the world. And so if you're looking for truth, you find it with Jesus. Now, I would love to preach an amazing message that you talk about for years. But if there's anything I would like to do more than that, it's for you to walk away loving Jesus more. And the problem is, I think that we love, sometimes in our churches, knowledge about Jesus more than we actually love Jesus. Give me more! I want more truth! And Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that you send forth laborers into his harvest. And you're like, that's somebody else. Thank God it's somebody else. We do not respond to light, and then we say that we love the light of the world. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is, maybe we're in the same place as Pilate. Our questions go unanswered. And so, Pilate, you ask the question to Jesus. Jesus, where did you come from? Well, John's been busy writing for 19 and a third chapters. And he told us. Look back at chapter number 1. Go back there with me. John, you tell us where Jesus came from. You tell us, John. Okay, I will. John is going to answer the question, and then he's going to build up to Pilate, who's going to ask the question. Please don't think that John decided one day to sit down and write chapter 19, verse 1, and then start writing. Where did I leave off yesterday? I can't remember. The scourging of Christ. No, this was one unit of truth. And he says that I'm going to carry on a thought all through this gospel, and I want you to stay with me. I'm going to introduce you to some characters later on that you're going to need to know what I'm about to tell you. And way on down in his mind, if he was writing a book with chapters, and if he was writing a book with verses, he would have said, pay attention, because in chapter 19, I'm going to show you a guy who did not get it. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. Verse number 1, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. We call that the incarnation. It comes from two sort of parts of the English word that means with meat. Or with flesh. We're talking about carnivores, meat eaters. Incarnation means that the Word took on flesh. And we're not surprised by that. You've heard that since you were 5, most of you. But the fact is, it's still good stuff. So when he made the commitment to become a part of creation, it wasn't like what we highbrowers say, a theophany, like in the Old Testament. I'll just show up at the tent of Abraham and then disappear and not be that guy, that angel anymore. Or I'm not going to just show up in a whirlwind like I did to Job and then not be the whirlwind anymore. No. I'm going to become a man of the tribe of Judah. I'm going to become a son of a woman. I'm going to be adopted into a carpenter's family, and I will go to heaven as a man, and that will never change. God is forever now the God-man. A wonder of wonders. Have you ever? No wonder David sat back in Psalm 8 and says, what is man that thou art mindful of, or the son of man that you visit him? I mean, you talk about a visitation. God visits man and becomes one of the troops. John 1:14, it says, we beheld his glory. It says, and he dwelt among us. The Greek word there is he tabernacled. He found our tent. He found our camp of tents and pitched his tent right in our camp. What an idea. almost makes you want to love him. And so, I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 17. Is John still saying that Jesus came from heaven? Well, let's look and see. Chapter 3, verse 17. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See that? God sent his son into the world. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. These writers are writing things on purpose. That's the human side. The God side is God knows what he's doing. The human side is these people are thinking while they're writing, and they're unfolding truth by aid of the Holy Spirit. The word there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That means that they were carried about. That same word is used in Acts when it talks about a windstorm. They're moved about to write the word of God just like sails are driven with the wind. So this is both a product of man and of God. If that's too mysterious for you, then you won't appreciate the incarnation because you have a God-man in Christ. So both the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word have a component of deity and a component of humanity, and my vocabulary is simply not good enough to say what that really is. The fact is, I don't understand it all, and that's okay. It's okay if you don't either, okay? Look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. There's that prophet coming into the world. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 27. I know that each one of these verses has a context, but I wanted you to see the greater context of John. Verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is. We know where he's from. But when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is or where he is from. See, they were trying to figure out, how do we know that he's from Galilee, and yet he claims to be from the Father in heaven? That just doesn't make sense to us. Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am. You know where I'm from. So he's saying, you are rejecting truth. Look at chapter 8. See, really, I guess what I'm trying to get you to see here, here's the bottom line. If the rapture happens, you get the whole thing right here, okay? Here's the bottom line. If you acknowledge God came into the world, you're a fool if you are not a Christian. It is logical that if only one man was the God-man, it is logical. It is absolutely rational and logical. It makes good sense. I don't know how else to say it. That you fall down at his feet and worship him. See, if you prove the resurrection, you win. The incarnation is validated from the resurrection. The death of Christ is validated from the resurrection. You prove the resurrection, you win. Chapter 8, verse 14. Is that where I told you to go? Okay. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came. I know where I came from and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I... I know where I came from. I've told you where I come from. Chapter 7, you know that I'm right when I tell you where I came from. Chapter 9. Look at verse 29. Do you think this was on the author's mind? Telling us where Jesus came from? We know that God spake unto Moses, verse 29. The Pharisees are speaking, the chief priests, the bosses down at the church house. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. We don't know where he came from. Verse 30, the man who is, by the way, made to see, who was blind. You see that back there in verse 1. He was born blind from his birth. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is? And yet he's opened my eyes. Where do you think he's from? How many people make blind people see? Nicodemus had enough sense. I didn't even show you that verse. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So if he's a man from God, if he came from heaven, how come you're not believing? And the fact is, John 12, you did not believe in the light that you might be children of the light. You had truth revealed to you, and you were not satisfied. You wanted something more intellectual. You wanted a brown book called the Guardians of the Grail, or you wanted the Da Vinci Code, or you wanted something super duper so you could impress all your friends and show them how smart you are. And the Bible says in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 2 Timothy 3, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never. I get real concerned when I meet people who are always of that Athenian lifestyle, like on the Mars Hill. They're always waiting around to hear some new thing. That usually means they've been presented with truth and they don't like it. Look at chapter 10 and verse 36. Jesus is speaking, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." The Father sent him in the world. Look at chapter 11, verse 27. Here is Martha speaking to Jesus at the tomb of her brother. "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Did you know that this was such a prevalent theme in John? Look at chapter 12 and look at verse 46. He said, "I am come a light into the world." Look at chapter 16, verse 28. That's the beauty of sermon audio. You can always hear these again or circle them. "I came forth," chapter 16, 28, "I came forth from the Father and I am come into the world. And I again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Do you think this is a theme for John? And so I'm going to ask the question, John chapter 19, verse 9 again. Go there with me. There's a lot riding on this answer, Pilate. Are you ready for the answer? Today, I had the opportunity, and I know I need to move fast. Today, I had the opportunity to meet someone who I hope will soon be a brother in Christ. A friend of Robert's, Robert Cecilio's. Called me yesterday, said he had a friend he wanted me to chat with. We met over here in a coffee shop this morning. And he discussed some of his desires for his life. And I talked to him and I said, "You know what? Those desires are from God. You are made in the image of God. The fact that you want to bring justice to the world means that you are made in the image of a just God." I said, "Now you need to bring the avenue by which you bring justice to the world in line with that God." And you know, he said at the beginning of our conversation, he was agnostic. Agnostic. What does that mean? This is the agnostic gesture. Okay, the agnostic. Atheist? No. Agnostic? Okay. So he says he's an agnostic. He's an agnostic. I said, "Here's the fact. Here's the fact. If you will say that government is corrupt, if you will say that justice is not found in the world, you are admitting that there is a law higher than the law of man. Otherwise, you would have nothing to compare the imperfection of mankind with." I know I ended that sentence with a preposition. Forgive me. All right? Yeah, "where'd you come from" is another one, isn't it? Yeah. So when you say man is so wicked, you are acknowledging that there is a perfection. So the whole evil problem in the world, there can't be a loving God because there's so much evil. What that supposedly is the biggest proof against God, I think, is the biggest proof for God, because you're acknowledging that there is a universal idea, a universal righteousness, a universal holiness that man is not living up to. Evil is not a proof against God, it's a proof for God. And so, Pilate, if you get the answer that you want out of Jesus, will it change you? Or will you continue on in your foolish rhetoric and act like you don't have enough answers? Because that's what we're dealing with. That's how you get federal employees loving the idea they get extra long weekends for Christmas, but they're not allowed to say it. We want the benefits of Christ, but we do not want his lordship. It kind of works me up. So, look at verse number 9. I want to give you four answers. I'm keeping an eye on time. Four answers to this question that Pilate asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" Verse number 9, Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 10, "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Number one, and I have four. This question points to Jesus' sonship. You see, Pilate, if you get the answer, you're going to have to admit that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this idea of God's coming to earth is not new for anyone in that age. For instance, at the Tower of Babel, they taught that there was an incarnation. A woman gave birth with the help of God to a man named Nimrod. Maybe that'll help you understand why they followed the man at the Tower of Babel. The Greeks were steeped in mythology. They had their Parthenon. In Rome, they had their Pantheon. The Jews even had Dan and Beersheba in the northern 10 tribes, and they had the great Sanhedrin, the great synagogue in Samaria proper. There was gods everywhere. Even in Lystra, when Paul and Barnabas were there preaching, they said, Mercury and Venus have come to see us because they did wonders. You see, the Roman Empire was full of gods. So why would Pilate have a problem with someone just being the son of God? And the answer is because it means that he just had the son of God flogged. There's a lot to lose if you get the wrong answer on where Jesus came from. Number two, it not only points us to Jesus' sonship, it points us to the ideas of authority and responsibility. I love verses 10 and 11. Pilate said unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now look at this. Jesus finally speaks up, and look what he says. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So this answer to the question of verse 9 speaks of authority and responsibility. First of all, Pilate thought he had that which really belonged to God. Now, I want you to notice, please, if I could, and I think I can. Verse number, the King James Bible, I love it. And there are many times when you have two different Greek words translated to the same English word. It is the limit of the English language. And there are some newer translations that translate the word differently. But I want you to know, for your education, for your edification, there are two words behind the word power predominantly used in the New Testament. One of them is exousia, which means authority. The other is dynamite, which means might or power. What we usually think power. Ability versus authority. Those are the two words, and usually both of them are translated power in our Bible. Which one is used here, do you suppose? Authority or power? Authority or ability, I should say. Authority. So let me just humor me for a second. I might need to remind you that this was not originally written in Old English. Yes. You see the shock on your face. So I need you, actually I'm looking here, so now I see the shock on your face. All right. I want you to hear in verse 10, Pilate said, Speakest thou not, don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you and I have the authority to release you? And Jesus said, you would have no authority if it weren't handed down to you from a higher authority. Jesus said, I know you think I'm at your mercy, but I want you to know that I am perfectly in line with the will of God. And see, to Pilate, might and power and strength are revealed in the fact that Jesus would have got out of a sentence, and to the rest of us who are now eating at the fruit and at the result of the submission of Jesus Christ to God the Father, we understand that great power came with Jesus not seeking a way out of his crucifixion, but staying put for his crucifixion. Now, I said this before, it's worth saying since I'm in John, I'm not in Matthew like I am on Sunday mornings over across the hall, so I gotta say it again. We think, to bring it over to us in 2011, we think that real deliverance and a real God showing in our life is when he gets us out of a problem. But the fact is, most of the time, the glory of Christ rests on us when we stay in the problem through the problem. Now, that's not easy preaching because it's not easy living. But after all, we don't have an anthropocentric theology that lifts us up and keeps Jesus down here so that we look at Jesus like some kind of glorified pile and say, don't you know, Jesus, I should have the right to get in and out of troubles. And Jesus said, speaking of authority, the authority which belonged to Jesus because God was his father. So we're talking about authority here. We're talking about authority here. Don't you understand when we talk about authority versus ability? Do you remember in Matthew 27 when he was arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember what he said to Peter? We find out it was Peter from John. He said, don't you understand that if I wanted to right now, I have the exousia, I have the authority to call down 12,000 flaming spirits from the heavens to torch this mud ball. Please don't talk to me, Pilate, about how you have some sort of authority to crucify me. The issue is you don't like that I'm the Son of God. and you're in deep trouble if I am he. Pilate, you should have talked to your soldiers. When they arrested me in the garden, all 600 of them fell back on their keisters when I said, I am. You want to talk about authority, Pilate? You don't remember what I did? If I didn't allow myself to be bound by ropes from your soldiers, your whole temple guard would be laying dead out in the garden. Please don't talk to me about authority. I talk about authority and responsibility. Jesus said earlier in this Gospel of John, all things the Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you. Jesus said of the Father earlier in the Gospel of John, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So let's talk about responsibility for a minute. Look at the end of verse 11. This is an interesting phrase. He says, now I want you to know God is sovereign. That's the beginning of verse 11. God is sovereign. You have to understand, Pilate, Jesus is saying, I'm here because my Father wants me here. Now, I understand, look up here, I understand what the songs say, and I do believe that Jesus loves sinners. I can think of Ephesians 5:2, Galatians 2:20, Revelation 1:5. I understand Jesus loves sinners, but I want you to remember, and I want you to always remember, and I want you to never forget that Jesus hung on the cross primarily because he was obedient to his Father. We benefit from Jesus' submission. Jesus is not some poor, desperate soul just knocking on the door of your heart, hoping you'll make him your personal savior. He does not need us. But aren't you glad that he has chosen to love and die for sinners? Yeah. And so, Caiaphas, you are the one with the greater sin. You turn Jesus over to Pilate. Caiaphas, the high priest, you're supposed to be the religious leader of the people of God, and you did not have the courage, Caiaphas, to face the light and believe in the light so that you could be a child of the light. Caiaphas, what's wrong with you? Caiaphas, weren't you listening? You want to talk about light? Let's talk about light for a minute. Jesus says that the men of this generation, rather the people of Sheba, the people of Bathsheba's homeland, when she went and saw Solomon, she could not believe the glory she saw in Solomon's kingdom. And I tell you that the people of her kingdom will rise in judgment with this generation because a greater than Solomon is here. Talk about light. Oh, here's some more light. He said, Jesus says, I want you to know that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation because a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus said, if that's not enough, I want you to know the people of David's generation will rise up in judgment because David's men ate of the bread of the temple. And I want you to know that a greater than the temple is here. You have Solomon. Jesus says, I'm better than him, so I am your king. You have Jonah. He says, I'm better than him, so I am your prophet. You have your temple, but I'm greater than the temple. I am your priest. I am your prophet, priest, king. Caiaphas, you sinned against the light. You have a greater sin. We have a statement here that points to innocence and guilt. We've already talked about the guilt of Pilate. What is he thinking if Jesus is the Son of God from heaven? What if, for lack of a better term, to keep us all engaged, red tie, remember? What if Christmas is true? What if Jesus did come to earth? What if God came to earth? What if, please don't send me email about December 25th. I can already feel it, okay? I will entertain it and be kind, but please don't send it, all right? What if it's true, Pilate? Then you just whipped the Son of God. Now, it's also a testament to innocence because I want you to understand, look at verse number 4, the end of verse 4, I find no fault in him. Look at the end of verse 6, I find no fault in him. And these were the third and fourth times Pilate said, I find no problem with Jesus. The first time we find in Luke when they first brought Jesus to Pilate early in the morning, then he sends him to Herod. Herod says, I find no problem with him. They send him back to Pilate. Pilate says a second time, sitting in his judgment seat, I find no fault in him. A third and fourth time here in John 19, Jesus said four times, I find no problem with the Son of God. I find no problem that he is your king. And so I wonder, Pilate, if he's innocent, then why is he standing before the people? Why, Pilate? Even your wife, Pilate, said, have no dealings with that just man. Pilate, your wife was a mystic. Pilate, your wife was she was worshiping everything that claimed to be a god. How come you couldn't listen to her this one time, Pilate? She even said, have no dealings with that just man. What's wrong with you, Pilate? You can't see an innocent Son of God. Out of all the criminals you've tried, Pilate, how many of them have not tried to get out of their sentence? How many, Pilate? Jesus is the only one that did not seek for acquittal. Pilate's feeling pretty bad here. Why? Because if Jesus is from heaven, Pilate's in deep trouble. Number four and lastly, it's a testament to man's cowardice. I've heard all kinds of reasons why Pilate should have. One even told me today in the coffee shop, if I were Pilate, I probably would have given Jesus over as well. Well, yes. And if you don't think you would have, you're probably the same person that said I wouldn't eat the fruit in the garden. You're probably the same person that says I would not have hammered and nailed Jesus to a cross. I know. We're pretty good, aren't we? But the fact is, when given the ability to do right, we find a lot of us are just like Pilate. Able and not willing. Where Jesus is both able and willing, and he submits to the death, even the death of the cross. Have you ever remembered, maybe you've thought about this already, but you know we are some generous people. We are generous people with everything that we don't have. If I was the president and I made $400,000 a year, I'd give back half my salary. Of course you would, because you'll never make that. Everything changes when you're in that position. If I won the lottery, I'd tithe off of it. Of course you would. You never had $1 million, and so now you're the expert on what it's like to give $100,000 to Jesus. Of course. We're always generous. But what we see here is a testament to the fact that mankind, most of the time, and this includes ladies, men, everybody, when given the opportunity to do right, we are somewhat cowardly. So where are you at? There's a lot in here. There's a lot riding. Here's what I told my friend this morning in the coffee shop. If you can see wrong in the world, it is proof that there is a law above what you see. And if there is a law, there must be a lawgiver. And if there is a lawgiver, there must be a creator. And if there is a creator, it only makes sense that he wants to communicate with his creation. And if he wants to communicate with his creation, chances are he already has. And if he already has, it's probably in the most popular book in the history of the world, the Bible. And if the Bible is true, Jesus is the Son of God. And if Jesus is the Son of God and you reject him, you will go to hell. And so there's a lot to lose if you're wrong about who Jesus is. You know, I hate to end it on the idea of Jesus dying. I've already talked about his resurrection. But think about what Pilate had in front of him. And he tried to salve his conscience by washing his hands in a bowl. I have nothing to do with this. I had nothing to do with this. The people, they forced me. Just like Aaron. The people gave me this gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came a calf. They made me do it. Just like Adam, the woman that you gave me. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I did eat. The woman is a serpent. He beguiled me. I'm asking us in here right now to consider where we are at in this storyline. Let's all stand together. Let's have a moment of prayer.